When the scripture reading was read, I went like this to my wife. And she knew exactly what I was talking about, because our five-year-old granddaughter has been going to a Christian preschool, and one of their songs is, "What can take away God's love?" And they'd go, "Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing." Isn't that great to be learning that at an age of five? And that's what the scripture was and what the song was that we celebrated. That's great. Well, if you haven't noticed, of course you have noticed, the world is changing. But there's something that hasn't changed. And that's the fact that we live in a world opposed to God. Now, by the world, the Bible uses the word world in three different ways. For God so loved the world, referring to the people of the world, and then the world referring to this earth. But then there's the world, which is the world system led by Satan, who is the prince of this world and is opposed to God. People who accept that world system don't want to submit to God. Instead, they pridefully want to rule their own lives, want to please themselves, not God. And everybody that has been born again once was in that camp. And we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This has been true since the fall of man. Rebellion against God is the history of mankind. So this is nothing new. But our world is also changing. And we especially have noticed this in our nation, because that's where we live. The Bible once was a respected book in America. Many in our country had been taught the Word of God, even in public school. And their values and morals of the Bible were common knowledge and accepted by people that weren't even Christians. And the result is the Bible had great influence on our society. Many of the moral values that have been a part of our nation are actually biblical values. There were clear standards of right and wrong. And I'm grateful for the influence of God's Word on our nation, aren't you? But things have changed in our nation. It's a nation that has turned away from God's Word. And many in our country reject the Bible as God's Word. They consider it just a religious book made by mankind, therefore full of errors, things that are outdated ideas. So they don't look at the Bible for their values. And as Christians, we should not be surprised at this. We should not expect the world to accept the values of the Word of God. It's not the authority for what they believe. But this morning, what I want to speak about and who I want to speak to are those of you that do claim to be Christians, those of you that do claim to believe the Word of God. Some in our nation who claim to be Christians don't seek their moral values from God's Word. In fact, they don't even know what the Bible says, but they'll still say, well, God wants this or God wants that, but they don't even know what the Bible says. And they may not openly reject God's Word, but by the way they live, and by they I'm referring to people that claim to be Christians, people that go to church perhaps, people that may even read their Bible, but by the way they live and the values that they've accepted, it shows that God's Word is not their authority. Now let me give you an example of that. A few years ago, I had a phone call from a young man who had grown up in our church there in Bremerton, and I knew him very well, close friends with his father. He called me up, and he wanted to get married, and he wondered if I would perform the wedding ceremony. Now, that's an honor, and I don't take it lightly, but I have a standard. I will only get involved in marriages that I believe are God-honoring marriages. So I have, before I'll marry anybody, I have seven different questions that I ask. And so I asked him one of those questions, "Are you living with your girlfriend?" And he said yes, and he saw nothing wrong with it, and he gave his reasoning. And so I brought him to the Word of God. I brought him to Hebrews 13:4. So let me tell you what the Bible says. How do you respond to this? The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And I explained to him, according to God's word, any sex outside of the marriage bed, which is to be kept pure, any sex outside of the marriage bed is sexual immorality. His response was rationalization, excuses, but no repentance. I give that example because it's so common. What God calls evil is considered acceptable by many Christians because God's word is not their authority. By the way, next week, I'm going to speak on God's word on homosexuality. I'm going to tell you right up front, one of the things that really bothers me is people who condemn homosexuality but are living in heterosexual sin. My response to them is Matthew 7:5. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to help to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's so much hypocrisy in the church, is there not, in this regard? And we need to recognize God's standards and let them be the standards that guard our lives. We need to know the Word of God, obey the Word of God. As our nation has rejected the authority of Scripture, what's left to guide people? Where do we get our moral values? And that's an issue of great debate and discussion in our country today. And the conclusion of many in the world today is there are no absolutes of right and wrong. We live in what some call a postmodern world, a world where there are no absolutes. What is wrong for one person is okay for another person, so don't you say that that's wrong. Who are you to judge me? And of course, their favorite verse, do not judge or you too will be judged. Oh boy. This message may take a while because there are certain things I'm going to say that I just have to comment on. That verse is talking about taking the role of a judge. And when God has said, do not steal, am I judging to say it's wrong to steal? No, I'm declaring what God the judge has already said. I'm not taking the role of a judge. If I call what God calls sin, when I call that sin, I'm not taking that role as judge. I'm declaring what the judge has said. And so when somebody says, don't judge or you too will be judged, I'm not being a judge if I declare what God has already judged. This is the world we live in today, a postmodern world who rejects absolute truth, and especially the Bible as absolute truth. So, is there absolute truth? Or another way of saying that is, so what is truth? There's nothing new about that question. The very first temptation of mankind was a question about truth, was bringing doubt on the truth of the Word of God. Do you remember the only prohibition that Adam and Eve were given? In Genesis 2:17, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then so Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve, and what did he say? He basically said, God's a liar. That's not true. He came to Eve and says, look at that tree. Isn't it wonderful? Wouldn't it be great to eat of it? No, God said, we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when we do, we will die. And his response, you will not surely die. What was Satan saying? That's not the truth. That's not the truth. But what God said was indeed the truth, and the result, sin and death, entered the world. Well, the good news is Jesus came to deal with that sin issue. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John, the 18th chapter. Primarily this morning, we're going to be in John 17 and 18. We're going to start in John 18. In John 18, very interesting conversation between Jesus and Pilate. So here's what had happened. Jesus had been taken captive in the garden. He'd been brought before the Sanhedrin. They condemned him to death. The problem that they had is they were under the authority of the Roman government, and they did not have the authority to execute anyone. They had to get Roman approval. So they took him to the Roman ruler, appointed by Rome, his name was Pilate, to get approval for the execution of Jesus. Well, Pilate, as he had questioned Jesus and questioned them, understood and recognized this, he hasn't done anything wrong. He says, I find no fault in this man. And so he told them, what has he done? Why should I execute him? But they wouldn't give up. So he went back privately to talk with Jesus, since he couldn't convince the accusers of Jesus that this was an unjust execution. So that's the context for picking it up in verse 33 of John 18. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom isn't of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Now he's going to answer that question. What have you done that they're all upset with you? Here's why they're all upset. "I've come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The reason Jesus was brought to Pilate is because, as Jesus said, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And as he declared the truth, what did it do? Well, you might remember another thing that Jesus said. He says, "I'm the light of the world." What does light do? Light reveals what's there. It exposes. And it exposed the hypocrisy of some of the religious leaders, and they hated him for it. The truth exposes sin. The truth exposes the need for repentance. Don't we need this? We won't see our need for a Savior until first we recognize that we are sinners and we need to repent. And so, because he testified to the truth, he was hated. But not everybody hated him. There were those who listened to what Jesus said, listened to the truth, responded to the truth. Do you see that there in the last part of verse 37? He says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." By the way, catch hold of that truth there, because that is what brings a conflict between people that believe the Word of God and those that reject the Word of God. Those that reject the Word of God hate the truth that's revealed. Those that listen to Jesus not only accept it and believe it, but embrace what Jesus says and delight in his word. Pilate wasn't one of those. He wasn't willing to listen to the truth that was in Jesus. He wasn't willing to recognize his own sin and repent. And now notice Pilate's response when Jesus says, "I've come to bear witness of the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And what Pilate says, verse 38, Pilate said to them, "What is truth?" What's truth? Who knows what truth? You might say this is truth. Somebody else says that's not the truth. What is truth? Who can know? But Jesus said, "There is absolute truth, and I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And that truth is given us today in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God to man, revealing to us his absolute truth. And this morning, I'm not preaching to those that don't believe that. This morning, I'm not trying to defend the Scripture as absolute truth. I'm declaring that it is. And if you're not there yet, here's what I encourage you to do. Be honest about it. Talk to those that can help you wrestle through, why should I believe the Bible is absolute truth? There are many good resources and books that help us. It's called apologetics, to help us work through that. I personally had to work through that in my own life. I was a teenager right here in this church beginning to say, well, do I just believe this because I've been taught this all my life? And I had to wrestle through and find out, what do I believe about the Bible? Do I really believe it is absolute truth? The Bible is absolute truth. And I'm going to use that term over the next 3 weeks. By absolute truth, I mean truth that is true for all ages, for all people, for all times, for all society, for all cultures. It's unchanging, eternal truth of God. Boy, I should have got an amen for that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't have to be confused about my sexual identity. I don't have to be confused about what's right and wrong. I don't have to be confused about how I should treat my wife or raise my kids. Why? Because I've got the absolute truth of God's word to guide me. Wow! And I know it's truth, and I know it's wisdom, and I know it will lead me down the right path. Wow, I can get excited about that. Can you? This isn't a war against evil. This is rejoicing in the truth and getting excited about what God has given us and then living by it. None of that's in my notes, but I get excited. Why do I believe that the Bible is absolute truth? Well, one reason is because the Bible claims it's absolute truth, and it lives up to those claims. Let me give you two passages of Scripture. If you're taking notes, these are references you might want to write down. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Some translations say inspired of God. In other words, it originated from God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And right there in that passage, you see why some people hate the Word of God, because God's Word is useful for rebuking. Do you like to be rebuked? Are there times you need to be rebuked? And is a rebuke sometimes helpful to you? See, what's the difference between rebuking and correcting? Rebuking is, this is the wrong way. Correcting is, now go this way. Rebuking, correcting. And God's word is there. And either you repent or you rebel. Either you accept it or you reject it. But all Scripture is God-breathed, originating from God. And I love this passage, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy, and by the way, prophecy isn't just about future things. Prophecy means the proclamations of God. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, He used men and inspired them to write, but these human authors actually were led along by the Holy Spirit to write what God wanted them to write. So ultimately, God is the real author of the Bible. People can debate what they believe to be truth, but God doesn't ask what is truth. God does not debate regarding what is true. Instead, He proclaims, He reveals His truth, and that revelation we now have in the Scriptures. God has given us absolute truth to live by that is the basis for our morals, our values, truth to guide our personal lives and our church and our families. And most of the world rejects the Bible as their authority. And therefore, there's a lot of confusion out there as to what to believe and what is right and what is wrong. But true Christians should not be confused. God's Word has revealed to us the truth, absolute, eternal truth for all people, all cultures, all times, all societies, including truth of right and wrong, good and evil. Truth revealed by our Creator, Almighty God, who is the ultimate judge and ultimate authority. But there's a conflict between God's word and this world. Let's turn to John, the 17th chapter. When Jesus came into this world, He came as the Savior of the world, but many rejected Him, many hated Him. And He warned His disciples, just like many have hated me, they're going to hate you because of your association with me. And so in John chapter 17, Jesus knows he's about to leave this world. And so this is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's broken up in three parts. First, he prays for himself. And then he prays for the 11 apostles. And then he prays for those who will believe in him through their witness, which includes you and me. Now, notice I said the 11 apostles, not the 12. At this point in history, in John 17, Judas had already left Jesus and had gone and was ready to betray Jesus. So he's praying for the 11. And he prays concerning their battles in this world and the special ministry they would have in this world. And again, by this world, we mean this evil world system ruled by Satan. And Jesus knows the spiritual warfare they would face, and so he prays for them this way. Pick it up in verse 11, John 17, verse 11. "And I am no longer in the world," because he knew he would soon die, raise again, 40 days later, ascend to heaven. He says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction," referring to Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus would soon return to the Father in heaven, and he knows he's leaving these 11 men in a world that would be hostile to God, hostile to his Holy Father, as he calls the Father in verse 11. The Father's holiness separates him from this world system that rejects his holiness. And they are those that belong to the Holy Father, which makes them enemies of the sinful world. They belong to God, not this world. Look at verse 16. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." In the spiritual world, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world that is ruled by Satan. And these 11 men are not going to fit in with this world system. So the world would hate them just as they hated Jesus. And part of the reason they would be hated is seen back in verse 14. Go back to verse 14. "I have given them your word." You see, as Jesus taught them, he's given them the word of God, the word of their Holy Father. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." They have his word, which the world hates, because the truth of God's word exposes sin. It exposes the lies and the sins of the world. And these men would proclaim that word that was given to them by Jesus. So no wonder they were objects of attack. And regarding their life in this world, look at verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You see, they needed to stay in this world, this physical world, because their job was to go and be a light to the world and to proclaim the good news to the world and to proclaim the truth of God's word to the world. But it's a world where the evil one deceives and a world where the truth of God's word is hated. So Jesus prays that the Father would protect them. And understand this, Satan is deceiving today, so that the truth looks like a lie and the lie looks like a truth. And recognize many times those that are opposed to the word of God, opposed to the standards of God, that will attack Christians are not the enemy. Folks, they are victims of the enemy. They are victims of the deceit of Satan. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to minister to them. We also need to declare the truth to them. And the truth that they need more than anything else is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, an opportunity for amen. But isn't that true? We can get so confused and think the battle is all about abortion or homosexuality or whatever you want to call it. The battle is for souls, for Jesus Christ. And if we do not act in love in the way we respond to people, we've missed our calling as Christians. Certain sin should anger us. But the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let that sin anger you to the point of being sinful yourself. Instead, we need to proclaim the truth of what God has provided for us. Well, God had a special plan for these men. He gave them the word of God. Verse 14, I've given them your word. And notice their response to the word of God. Go back to verse 6. Verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world, which includes those 11 apostles. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then drop down to verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them or accepted them. So how did they respond to the word of God, these 11 men? They have kept those word or obeyed it, and they've received it. They've accepted it. They've believed it. I trust the same is true with you. They have been given his word not to keep to themselves, but to proclaim to the world. And that's why verse 15 says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. They need to be here. They are my witnesses. I just pray that you keep them from the evil one. God's purpose is that they would preach the words of Christ to the world. And that's his purpose for us today as well. Now, these men were set apart for a special work. Notice verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, that word sanctify, I hope you can get hold of the meaning of that word. Some of your translations may say set apart. The word sanctify means to set apart. It means to be set apart for a holy purpose, set apart for God. And how are they set apart? For sacred use, for a holy purpose. It says sanctify them. What's the rest of it say? In the truth. Your word is truth. What was it that set the apostles apart? What is it that set them apart for God and his holy purposes? Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart for this work in the world. Set them apart for the truth. Your word is truth. The truth of God's word set them apart. And it sets us apart today. And that's the truth that they were to lift up and proclaim, and we are to as well. We've been given that same truth. We've been set apart by the truth. Your word is truth. So if anybody should be clear about what is truth, if anyone should have absolute moral values and clear understanding of right and wrong, it should be those who know and believe and obey God's word. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down this reference, 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15, in that passage, God refers to his church in this terms. And if you've never seen this before or paid attention to it, this is a real eye-opener. It refers to the church as the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, the people to whom Timothy was writing would really understand that. Because, you see, they had temples in their city. And in those cities, those temples had a roof that was held up by pillars sitting on a foundation. And that roof not only protected what was inside, but that those roofs would be very ornate and display the glory of the temple. That describes the church. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. We have been given the same truth that the apostles had. We've been set apart from the world by the truth, the word of truth. And we are to hold up God's word, protect the truth that God has revealed, not water it down. Too often, just the opposite is taking place. Too often in churches, the Word of God is not clearly taught. Too often Christians don't have a solid foundation of the truth. I wrote to your pastoral candidate this week, and I said to him something that I'm pretty sure is true. I said to him, I'm hearing a lot of positive things and even excitement about the possibility of you being the new pastor. And I think one of the reasons is because you're an expository preacher. I'm glad a few people are nodding their heads, even though nobody will say amen. Isn't it important to preach the whole counsel of God? And as you preach through the Word of God, that's what expository preaching is, preaching through books of the Bible, verse by verse, everything that's there. I'm so sad that you can go to a church that preaches the Word of God, but you'll never hear a message that might offend people, even though the Word of God is offensive to many. And even though the Word of God goes against the standards of our society, we need to preach all of God's Word, right? So that we know and have a clear understanding of what the Bible says. This brief three-week series on issues which God's Word is very clear. And if you hold to God's Word as your authority, these should be your values, your firm conviction, because the truth is clearly revealed in God's Word. So I want to close by asking three questions, and those of you that are anxious to leave, don't get too excited. I got a ways to go, but I want to close with these three important questions. The first one is this, and these are have some fill-in-the-blanks if you're taking notes. Am I a new creation in Christ? Am I a new creation in Christ? When a person is born again, the Bible says we receive a new nature. God gives us His nature. In fact, in 2 Peter, it talks about the fact that we have a divine nature given by God. It's a new nature that's not corrupted by sin. It's a nature that wants to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And part of that new nature is this. Because it's a new nature created by God, a new person inside. Yes, we still struggle with sin because we live in these bodies that still has the sin nature, but we've been given a new nature that's in total harmony with God. We bear the family likeness of God, and that's why we have new desires, a desire to please God, a desire to serve God. We hunger for His Word, and as we read His Word, the Word of God speaks to us. And when a person has a new nature, they begin to read the Bible, and the truth of God's Word impacts our lives. The words of God ring of truth. We know it's truth. It rings as absolute truth, and that's one of the evidence that we're saved. And also, because we have that new nature, we're bothered by sin that never bothered us before. The Word of God makes us aware of sin. Why? Because the Word of God rebukes and corrects. And we're bothered by sin. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. So we're bothered by our own sin. And hopefully that leads us to repentance. But it also causes us to be bothered by things that the world isn't bothered by. Sinfulness that the Bible declares is sin. And so one of the evidences that you are a new creation is you have new values that come from the Word of God. We love what God loves. We hate what God hates. Amen? That's one of the evidences of being the new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so I ask this morning, is there evidence that you are a new creation in Christ? The second question, am I conforming to the world's philosophies? I'm going to have you turn to one last passage. It's Romans, the 12th chapter. Just the first two verses. Romans chapter 12. God's Word gives us truth from God, and this passage tells us how God's Word helps us to be led by God to know the truth, to be able to test what is true and right and perfect and acceptable. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, we can know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will in matters. We don't have to be confused, because God's word declares it. As our minds are renewed by the word of God, the truth that God has revealed renews our minds to think more and more as God thinks. Because his truth has become a part of us, and the result, our lives are transformed as they are guided by the truth of God's word. But I want you to notice what prevents the renewing of our mind. Look again at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is there a lot of pressure to conform to this world? Than the standards of this world? Sure there is. To accept the world's philosophies and values, and to say sinful things are acceptable. Those in the world can be very persuasive, very intelligent people with their arguments, powerfully, forcefully, militantly making their case. But if the values promoted disagree with God's word, how are we to respond? Again, a couple of verses. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down these references. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And folks, a lot of people are taken captive by the philosophies of this world, and you know how our response should be? It should be tears. It should be sorrow for these people. It should be longing for them to see the truth and love for them and a desire for them to know the truth of God and not to be taken captive anymore. See to it that no one takes you captive. You see, the Apostle Paul there is writing to Christians. Don't be taken captive. How are we be taken captive? By being conformed to the values of this world. And then a verse, many of you know this verse. I'll be really impressed if you know where it's found. Okay, I'm not even going to tell you where it's found, and if you can tell me, raise your hand. I'll give you a gold star. I'll have to go out and buy one, but then I'll give it to you. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do you know that verse? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Anybody know where it's found? No fair looking. That's Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, 20. And that's what's happening today. People are calling evil good and calling good evil. And what does God say? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Folks, there are those that are afraid of offending people. Do you know what I fear? I fear offending God by calling evil good and good evil. The Bible says, woe to those who do that. I want to stand up for what God calls right and wrong, evil and good. So the second question, am I conforming to the world's philosophies? And boy, there is pressure to do so. The final question, is the Bible my authority? And that's a fundamental question about what I'm going to preach on the next 2 weeks. It boils down to, what's my authority? One of the things that drives me nuts is people that say, well, there's many interpretations to Scripture. Okay, I'm going to pick on somebody right now, just to help me out. Eric, you don't mind me picking on you. Okay. So, Eric, what are you going to do after church? Okay, right after church, you're going to vote. You might go out to lunch. Okay, well, let's see. What did you mean by that? Let's see. There's many interpretations. You're going to, maybe you're going to vote for president, or maybe you're just voting in your own mind, and maybe going out to lunch. Let's see. What does that mean? Don't I offer him the courtesy of just taking the natural way to understand what he said? I'm asking a question. Yeah. Okay. Why don't we do the same thing with the Word of God? Let it speak for itself. Are there passages that are hard to understand? Yes. And are there passages that are open to more than one interpretation? Yes. But there are so many clear passages of Scripture that what is meant is obvious. Let it speak for itself. And then let the Bible be my authority. Now, we can say the Bible is my authority, but the test comes in specifics. When I look at what my values really are, will I stand up for absolute truth? Am I convinced it is absolute truth for all people of all time, of all society? And the issue is that we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks, homosexuality and abortion. As we look at what the Bible says on those issues, it may be disturbing to some of you. I encourage you to bring people that have questions on this that may disagree with us. You know why I encourage you to do that? Because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to work through the Word of God in people's lives to free them so that they're no longer captive to empty philosophies of the world. And it's only God that can change hearts, right? Amen. And I'm not going to convince anybody of anything. That's God's job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But He uses the Word of God. And some of you may be disturbed at what you see. You may have convictions you thought were sound, but then you find out it disagrees with the Word of God, that you've been deceived by the world's philosophies. Will you submit to the authority of God's Word? If the Bible is your authority, you want to know God's Word. You want to be guided by God's Word. You want to properly interpret and understand God's Word. And you will stand up for the truth. The absolute eternal truth found in the Word of God. We're going to sing a song together. Many times we feel like we're out there trying to fight a battle if the worship team would come up. And we need to remember we're not alone in this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we need to trust in Him to do His good work. So let's stand and sing this song together.